Well, this particular passage of the scripture is quite a famous passage of the scriptures in relation to the Lord's Prayer, and we are going to study Lord's Prayer from next week, but in the meanwhile, this is a kind of preparatory study in order to study the Lord's Prayer from next week. Let me give you some statistical data first. In the King James Bible, the word pray occurs 245 times in 240 verses in the Old Testament alone. And also prayed in the different form of prayer 31 times, and praying 6 times, and prayer or prayers 85 times in 78 verses. If we look into the New Testament, pray occurs 68 times in 66 verses. In the New Testament, if I include all the pray or prayer-related words, such as prayer or prayers, prayest, prayed, or praying, the number swells up to 174 occurrences in 165 verses. While in the Old Testament, the number of occurrences becomes 371 times in 346 verses. Prayer or prayers occur 138 times in 131 verses in the whole Bible. Let me begin with a caution as we study about the prayer. We must know that though there are 245 occurrences of pray in the Old Testament, in the King James Bible, not all of occurrences are related to prayer as we think. Many a times, the particular Hebrew word or Hebrew particle translated as pray, as a kind of verb form in the Old Testament, is used within the context of incitement or entreaty instead of prayer. This word pray, in this case, is often used for occasions in which certain desires were expressed. There are plenty of examples for it. For example, Genesis 12:13 says this. This is from Abraham to Sarah. He said this, "Say, I pray thee." So Abraham says, "I pray thee, Sarah, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." In this case, the pray is not actually referring to the prayer made from human being to God. Or Genesis 13 verse 9 says, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee from me." In this case, from Abraham to Lot. It's a personal dialogue, a conversation. "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right," and so on. Of course, these cases are not our concerns today. As a part of my introduction, let us have a bit of preliminary studies about the context or the text that we are going to study today. First of all, we must know that Jesus wants to deal with the subject of prayer. Obviously, there are so many subjects that Jesus wanted to deal with his own people, for his own people. And here, one of those topics that Jesus wanted to talk about to his own disciples was about prayer. It means that prayer is a very important part of Christian life and Christian living. It is not an extraordinary subject that the believers of God normally do not deal with. But instead, it is a very common practice that the believers of God do pray. In fact, if we recognize that the Sermon on the Mount, in fact, chapter 6 is a part of it, the Sermon on the Mount is a series of messages given by the Lord to the citizens of the kingdom of God. The subjects, or the citizens of the kingdom of God, the subject of prayer becomes even more significant to all the believers of God. All heavenly people are expected to be men and women of prayers. The reason that I say this rather simple fact repeatedly is because it seems that prayer has not been a common practice among many professing Christians today. In a word, I may raise a very simple question. Do we pray? If we do, then our next question is how and how much do we pray? Or how seriously do we pray? We must take it seriously that Jesus wants to speak to his own disciples about the topic, the subject of prayer. And if Jesus considered it as a worthy topic or subject to be considered, then obviously it must be a very significant and important topic to all of us who are the followers of Jesus. Second, we also need to pay attention to the fact that Jesus wants to teach his disciples about prayer. In fact, he taught them about the manners or attitudes of prayer and even contents of prayer later on, later known as the Lord's Prayer. Does it surprise us that we need to be taught to pray? Luke chapter 11 verse 1 says this, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. As a result, Jesus taught them how to pray, or to pray. And eventually, the Lord's Prayer was given here. Here, we should know that prayer is something to be taught about. I wonder whether some of us may be surprised by that. Oftentimes, people say that prayer is like breathing for spiritual people. So even without thinking, we tend to pray. And prayer is such an important matter. So if we do not pray, then we are losing our spiritual breathing. As a result, our spiritual life is going to be suffocated. As John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray, so Jesus taught his own disciples to pray. This teaching process is an important part of Christian growth in life. It is because literally every aspect of Christian values, Christian life, has been taught from generation to generation in church history. One of the problems that our churches face today is that there are too many loners who are fully equipped with convictions based on their preferences. It is not just a problem of lone believers only. Many churches and their leaders do not know much about the church history. As a result, when we are thinking about the root and origin of our Christian faith, most of the Protestant Bible-believing people go back to the times of Reformation. Then from maybe about AD 100 to the Reformation time, 1500, AD and so on. So 1400 years of church history is totally lost, and most people, Bible-believing Christians, really do not know and do not understand about Christian history. As a result, they really do not understand why certain doctrines were formulated and why Christians began to believe in certain theological doctrines based on scriptures. As a result, self-educated, professing churches and believers are fully energized to attack fellow believers of Jesus Christ, especially based on their own convictions. Or they do not hesitate to make up their own set of beliefs and antagonize the fellow children of God. Now let me give you an example here. There is a particular movement which has been known to us as emergent church or emerging churches. And this is a kind of the most recent church movement. An interesting thing is that this movement was not initiated or originated from and by liberals or liberal seminaries or liberal preachers and so on. Basically, many of them, the preachers involved in this particular movement, were educated in the evangelical Bible-believing seminaries and the churches and so on. And look at this. Here is one of the leaders' comments on his view of theological system and Christian faith. He said this, "I meet people along the way who model for me, each in a different way, what a new kind of Christian might look like. They differ in many ways, but they generally agree that old show is over. In other words, traditional Orthodox Christianity is over. And modern jig is up, and it's time for something radically new. Either Christianity itself is flawed, falling, untrue, or our modern Western commercialized industrial strength version is in need of a fresh look, a serious revision." Then he said this, along the line, with their thought. Mark Ostricher said this. Does a little dose of Buddhism thrown into a belief system somehow kill off the Christian part? My Buddhist cousin, except for her unfortunate inability to embrace Jesus, is a better Christian than almost every Christian I know. If we are using Matthew 26, I think he's quoting a wrong chapter, as a guide, she'd be a sheep, and almost every Christian I know personally would be a goat. This is not a writing of someone who was not trained, but who was trained in the seminaries and in the Bible colleges and who have been known as the leaders of certain evangelical circles and the movements and so on. They are totally disregarding the church history and why we came to believe what we believe today. And there is a pure ignorance in a sense. We should not forget that quite often that sort of conviction, maybe personally, whatever conviction these men have, can be formulated by their own preferences. As a result, they do not understand what it means by believing in the scriptures, in the Bible, God's word, and Christian faith is. Therefore, it is important for us to learn from God's appointed ministers and church history for our spiritual growth and health. Even prayer is something that we need to learn about. Third, a religious act such as prayer can make us religious hypocrites. Here is quite a stunning kind of view or suggestion even. The Pharisees prayed, but they were oftentimes accused as hypocrites. The act of prayer is nothing wrong, but being prayerful, in fact, is the same as being spiritual. Not all men pray. That's why praying people are so precious and valuable to us. And in fact, may the Lord raise praying people from our congregation. That is our prayer. What we do and what we know may not be wrong, but how we do and how we use our knowledge may increase our sinfulness, even though we may get involved in spiritual ministries. That's why church life is very important. Think about the way that the Jerusalem church chose 7 men for services, and also consider the ways that the pastors and elders have to be qualified based on and according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Though the calling of God is the most important factor for the ministers of God, but there are qualifications as well. Acts chapter 6 verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." These 7 men were within the church. That's why the 12 disciples of Jesus spoke to the church to seek 7 men among them. It is because that's the way that those 7 men were examined and proven for their character and Christian faith. Besides that, another translation says men of good reputation. These 7 men were not self-promoted people, but they were commended by the congregation in which they were belonged to. In the ministry of God, self-commendation is not so important, but commendation by others is what really matters. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, is a very important passage about the qualifications to be an elder or pastor or bishop. And let me read just the first four verses from 1 Timothy chapter 3. "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality after teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." Well, God calls his servants and appoints them to do his ministries. And also his calling is very well demonstrated as in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 4. It is explained. Those qualifications are explained. Their personal lives are to be observed and examined by the believers and proven. They must be proven to be blameless. And some people may bring self-condemnation upon themselves through various channels. And in fact, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 to 7 say this, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without." In other words, when we are even choosing the leaders of our churches, they must be proven people, and that proof or recognition must come from the same congregation, because they are the ones who have been able to watch those individuals. And at the same time, through their church life, they can learn the lessons from proper leaders. Well, likewise, prayer itself was neither wrong or sinful, nor sinful. In fact, prayer is desirable, and all of us need to pray. However, even the act of prayer can make us sinful. Pharisees prayed, but they were condemned as hypocrites. Jesus is dealing with that touch issue in this passage. So let me begin with a thought based on the scriptures concerning prayer. Prayer in the Bible. First of all, we must know that it is not too much to say that prayer is everywhere in the Bible. Throughout the scriptures, there is prayer. It is because prayer is an expression of both excitement, joy, and distress. It is also a means that the worshippers of God use, not only in worship, but also in adoration, thanksgiving, and petitions, and so on. Prayer is also a confession of faith. Probably the book of Psalms is the most famous book of prayers in the whole Bible. However, we can safely say that prayer or pray-related words or prayer family words are found in every book in the Bible. And I was looking at all those references that has either prayer, prayers, prayers, prayed, praying, and so on. And I noticed that 16 books out of 67 books of the scriptures do not have prayer-related words. So 16 books, from the 16 books, I could not find any reference that contains one of those prayer-related words. However, that does not mean that those books do not contain prayers. There are certain prayers, but simply those words are not used. In other words, the whole Bible actually is giving us great deal of examples about prayers. Even those books not employing prayer-related words do contain wonderful aspects of prayers without employing such words. We may find great prayers from Hannah. Hannah's prayer for a child in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. We find Moses' wonderful prayers from the Pentateuch. David's prayer with thanksgiving in 2 Samuel chapter 22. We know that Hezekiah's prayers is one of those exemplary prayers found in 2 Kings chapter 19. And Jeremiah's prayers in the book of Jeremiah, throughout the book, he has prayers. Of course, we can find many examples from the New Testament, including Jesus' prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is very hard to talk about the Bible without seeing or mentioning prayers. Second, prayers are both individual and communal. There are plenty of examples of individual prayers. We need to know also a fact that prayers are voluntary and spontaneous. Think about Abraham's prayer to save the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18. And Abraham's servant Eliezer was ordered or commanded by his master Abraham to find Isaac, his son's wife. And in fact, while he was going around and he needed to find a wife for his master's son, Isaac, and he did not know what to do and what he should do. So he prayed, in fact. He prayed for his mission to fulfill. his master's command to find his son's wife in Genesis chapter 24. Jacob prayed to God in order to be delivered or rescued from the threats of his brother Esau in Genesis chapter 32. Moses prayed for his people in Exodus chapter 32. In fact, Jonah, even though he was a disobedient servant of God, but he prayed. But he prayed. Do you know where he prayed? He prayed in the belly of a big fish. And quite often, that's the case that professing Christians are believing until they got caught or imprisoned in the belly of the big fish. Christians don't pray. That's why once in a while trials are coming. And hardships are coming. And challenges of life are coming. And that's the time when people finally begin to pray. It is amazing if you can study, in fact, Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 is a very short chapter, but it is a prayer. The whole chapter is a prayer. And if you begin to analyze the whole chapter, and not many verses, maybe 9 or 10 verses, and if you look at his prayer, and if you can analyze it, biblically speaking, each and every one of those words and phrases, expressions in Jonah's prayer is coming from the Old Testament scriptures. So his prayer is just full of scriptural references. He prayed. I hope that we will be able to be the men and women of prayer without needing to be caught in the big fish's belly. There are also many examples of communal or public prayers. Probably one of the most well-known public prayers is the prayer that Solomon made at the time of his temple dedication in 1 Kings chapter 8. This prayer includes every aspect of prayer, such as adoration, praise, thanksgiving, petition, and confession, and so on. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 5 to 10, and verses 13 to 15 are probably the first ritual or liturgical prayer in the Bible. Because if you want to turn your scriptures to Deuteronomy chapter 26, you may see the prayer. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 5 to 10. Here, God is actually giving certain contents of prayer to be made before God. It is almost like a liturgical prayer. Chapter 26, verse 5 says, "And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God." So you speak it to God. So we can see that this is a prayer. The content of the prayer is this: "A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians' evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord, the God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, has given me." This is a part of prayer. And in fact, this is commanded by the Lord to speak these things before him. "O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God." Verse 13 says, "Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God," then another prayer is given. And so it seems that that is a kind of a certain formula of prayers for the Old Testament believers. And they are supposed to say those things in their prayers as a nation. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21 talks about national or communal prayer. This prayer was for the atonement for the people of Israel or nation of Israel. As the high priest, Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and so on. It is the prayer, high priestly prayer, for the sake of the whole nation's sinfulness and iniquities on the Day of Atonement. So this is a public and communal prayer. Numbers chapter 22 to 27 is probably one of the most well-known prayers made by the high priest. It says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them." It is talking about benediction. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So this is a communal prayer. It's a benediction. As we can see, the Bible is just full of prayers. In fact, Paul exhorted the Thessalonian believers to pray without ceasing. When he wrote letters to local churches, he also included his prayers for those local congregations. At the same time, he made them a request. He made a request to them to pray for him and his companions in the ministry. So we can say that prayer is everywhere in the Bible. Secondly, privilege is a prayer. Prayer is a privilege. The reason that Jesus deals with a prayer issue is, ironically, in order to teach the importance and significance of prayers. If a prayer is an insignificant issue, there is probably no reason even to discuss about the matter at all. We need to know and recognize that to pray to our God is an honor and privilege. Let me deal with the matter. First of all, prayer is a response to God's grace and favor. Those ones who have recipients, who have been the recipients of God's grace and favor, do pray in response to God's grace and prayer. 1 Chronicles 17 verse 25 is very interesting, and I think it is worthwhile for us to look into this verse. 1 Chronicles 17 verse 25. It says, maybe we'll read it together. 17:25. Let's read it together, shall we? "For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him an house. Therefore thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee." Amen. The Lord spoke to David that he was going to build his or David's house. With thanksgiving, David prayed to the Lord. 1 Chronicles 17:25 is really worthy of our notice. David said that he had found in his heart to pray. He said he had found that desire in his heart to pray before God. The contents of prayers are found in verse 27. That is this, "Now therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever, for thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever." And that is the contents of prayer. It means that the house to be blessed, as God promised to David in verse 25, was the house of David. And based on God's promise to bless David's house, David had a heart or courage to pray unto God. The contents of David's prayer were, after all, the promises that God had given to him already. He prayed based on what God had told him. God's promises were the basis or foundation of his prayers. It indicates that prayer is not an arbitrary work that we can do whatever we want to do. Whatever we utter words and we say we have prayed. Therefore, God is obligated to hear our prayers. But in fact, our prayer is not an arbitrary act, but a proper response to God's grace and God's favor and God's promise. In this regard, prayer is a privilege. Only those ones who have deeply touched by God's favor and God's grace will respond to God in forms of prayers. The fervency of our prayer is in proportion to the level of our closeness to God. If we are not thankful for His grace, I'm sure that we are not going to pray. Second, the prayer is a sign of God's vigilance upon our souls. Prayer is a sign of God's vigilance upon our souls. Prayer is not a vain effort, which is only a religious ritual. But it is a sign and token that God sees the ones who are praying to Him. Matthew 6, verse 6, which is a part of the text we are to study today, says this. Matthew 6, 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Then here is a remarkable spiritual mystery exposed here. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And he says this, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. God is not in distance from us when we pray. He sees and watches over us. And when we are praying to Him in private, in secret, that's the time God sees us in secret. Do you want to be watched by Him? Do you want to be seen by Him? Well, the Lord Jesus says, when you pray in secret, God sees you. Isn't that amazing? It is a remarkable privilege to be seen by God. And this privilege is ours when we pray. In a way, we may say that we experience the presence of God in times of prayers. Sometimes our notion of effectiveness of our prayers depends on our experiences of answered prayers. However, there is even more important reason that we need to pray. It is because God sees us when we pray. You can, C-A-N, be seen by the Lord if you pray. It is a personal touch. Third, prayer is a privilege to let our requests made known to our God. It is because prayer is, after all, to ask God for His provisions. Matthew 6, verse 8 says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. In other words, you do not want to just repeat the vain words, just meaningless words for a long time, and you say, well, I'm very happy because I have prayed. And Jesus said, well, those vain words in simple repetitions really do not make of prayers. And he said, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask Him. I understand that prayer may have many elements in it, such as praises, adorations, and thanksgiving. However, we cannot think of prayers without petitions, making requests or pleading to God for help is an essential part of prayer. In fact, verse 8 tells us that God knows our needs before we ask Him. This is a kind of really powerful truth that we must know about God in a prayer, the reason to pray. It says, verse 8 says, God knows our needs before we ask Him. And there are a couple of indications. There are a couple of things that we need to consider. First of all, it indicates that prayer is to ask. Because it says, God knows our needs before we ask Him. So in this case, prayer is being defined by asking, making our petitions known to our God. So praying is asking. It's not demonstrating or displaying something that we have, but there is a time to ask the Lord something. And there is a second thing, a second important lesson that we should be able to learn. It says, God knows our needs before we ask Him. Well, interesting thing is that it doesn't say God knows our wants before we ask Him, or desires and so on. What we need, God knows. What is asked? Prayer is to ask, and that also what is asked for is what we need, not simply what we want. And I think oftentimes we do make a mistake there. And we are just telling the Lord what we want, but God knows what we need. Thus, He will answer to our prayers accordingly. We may say a lot of things because we have so many desires. There are so many things that we want, but God is going to answer to us according to our needs. Thus, sometimes, once in a while, we may want to review what we are asking to the Lord, letting God hear from our lips through prayers about what we need is a privilege given only to His children. In fact, from the text we study this morning, we find the three occurrences of the word Father in verses 6 and 8. It is not a shame to tell the Lord what situations we are in and what needs we have. It is because God is our Father. Matthew 7 verse 7 says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and it shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him." And fourth, prayer is a privilege. It is because this is a channel through which we can experience God's mighty blessings upon us. We may need to read Matthew 6, 5 and 6 once again. Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6 say this, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." We should not pray to God to be seen by men, because then we become hypocrites. We are speaking to God, but we want to be seen by men, not seen by God. Prayer is a conversation with God personally, but if we pray to show off our spirituality by intending people to see us praying, then we are not talking to God sincerely. It is an act of hypocrisy. And there is another reason that we should not pray to be seen by men. It is because, amazingly enough, even though prayer is for us, prayer is for our needs, prayer is to ask God for our needs, according to our needs, but prayer is a means that God uses to bless us. We will not get our rewards if we become hypocrites. The Lord who sees and hears us praying will reward us openly. Prayer is a channel God uses to bless us. Quite often some professing believers may raise questions of the wisdom of prayer. They ask such questions not necessarily because they doubt about God's power to answer to our prayers, or they do not ask such questions because they do not believe in God. In fact, such questions may come from the people with sound doctrines such as the sovereignty of God. If God knows everything, and if God is able to do anything according to His own pleasure, then why do we have to pray? God knows everything about us. God knows what we need, and so on. So why God has to wait until we pray? Well, They say, if God is sovereign and almighty, and of course knows all things, why do we have to pray? Especially if He knows what we need even before we ask Him, what is the point to make our prayers unto God? Well, the Lord Jesus says that the Heavenly Father knows all things we need even before we ask, but He is waiting for our sincere, honest, God-centered, and secret prayers. Prayer is a means He uses to bring His provisions to the doorsteps of our needs. In other words, when God executes His providence, He uses secondary means. Do you remember some time ago, I think I told you about these things? If God wants, God is able to send us manna today, then I think ladies will feel great and men may feel great, because manna represents all our daily provisions and the food is ready right there. What you need to do is just go out to the field, and manna is everywhere on the field. So you just collect them and your daily income is fully made. It doesn't require you to work 37 and a half hours a week. And you do not have to worry about your shift of work duties and so on. Is God able to give us heavenly manna even today? Can God prepare us a table in the desert? If you are asking me about God's ability, my answer is always positive. Of course, nothing is impossible to Him. But the thing is whether God is going to do it. Well, it's up to the will of God. And when God does certain things, He uses the means. So God gives us wonderful food to us. And He uses the farmers. He uses the fertile land. And He uses the sunshine. And He uses proper moisture and rain and water. And He uses temperatures. And everything has to be used. And God provides all those means. And He wants us to use them because they are free gifts and God's blessings. And we use them, then we can produce rice and we can cook them for our uses, for our needs and so on. God knows our needs and He's able to provide our needs. And He uses the means to bring what we need to our lives. That's the prayer. That is the will of God. We must appreciate the divine truth that God will reward us for our prayers. Isn't it amazing that even though we pray to God because of our needs, God will reward us accordingly in public and publicly? If a prayer is a channel that brings the blessings of God, who will say that we do not need to pray? Prayer is one of many means God uses when He executes His providence. It is a privilege to pray and to make our requests known unto our God. So, it's a privilege. The lastly, we need to know about the manners of prayer. There are things not to do or to do when we pray. First, let me begin with what we should not do. And there are a few things we should not do. Number one, we should not be like the hypocrites. We should not pray like hypocrites. The hypocrites are basically actors. They assume certain roles and they are able to give certain impressions to the people who are watching them. But what is shown and said by them actually does not reflect who they really are. They are pretenders. We find the serious nature of the hypocrites here. Their hypocrisy is shown during the time of prayer, which is to be spiritual, which is supposed to be spiritual. Prayers are addressed to God, but there is another motive behind making prayers, which is to show people about their religious devotions. Can't you see me? You know, I'm fully devoted. I'm a committed child of God. That sort of thing. It is a stunning observation that even religious and the spiritual work can be the means to pervert our spiritual conditions before God. Even while we are engaged in spiritual and religious duties, we can, C-A-N, be sinful. Wow. Is it possible that the more I am engaged in my spiritual duty and responsibilities in the ministries and so on, I'm becoming even more sinful. That is possible. It is amazing to see that we can be unspiritual while performing spiritual duties such as prayers. The danger of such things is that we who perform religious and spiritual duties may not recognize that what we are doing is sinful. That's why Pharisees spent hours after hours and days after days to devote themselves to religious duties, but they were only condemned by the Lord. The Lord Jesus does not identify who has committed such sins in this given passage. However, it is not too hard to find who those people are. Matthew chapter 23 verse 13 says this, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." The scribes and the Pharisees were extremely religious people. They were devoted to study the laws of God, to make copies of the laws of God, to teach people from the laws of God. They considered themselves as the teachers of the laws of God. However, they fell into the sins of hypocrisy. This message must be heard by all who consider themselves as spiritual and teachers of God's truth. And one of the characteristics of the religious hypocrites is that they are seeking for man's recognition. Some people may say, what those people did were spiritual and religious. Did not Jesus treat them too harshly? We must know that being religious or being spiritual does not make us justified in all what we are doing. We can be sinful while we are performing religious and spiritual duties before God. This is a really fearful thought, you know. Matthew 6:5 says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So by being seen by men, their all the spiritual kind of work and ministries were already rewarded. Therefore, there is nothing that God has to remember. Everything was given on this earth. It is amazing. It is amazing to know that there is a possibility that we seek for our own glory while we are praying. Let us be aware that our spiritual devotion may become a cause of our sinning against God. In this case, the more we are spiritual, the more we become sinful. If we become conscious of men's praises, when we seek after man's recognitions and praises while performing spiritual duties, we are downward, not upward, spiritually. The hypocritical prayer may also allude our hypocritical way of life. Being seen as spiritual, our real life may not reflect our true spirituality. For example, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 15 says, it was spoken by the Lord to the children of Israel. Isaiah 1:15 says, "And when ye spread forth your hands," that means when they are praying, probably in the temple, in holy places, "when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you." So even though you are spreading your hands like this, I'm not going to see you. I cannot see you because I'm going to hide my eyes from you. "Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Well, prayer was to be spiritual, but the prayers of the children of Israel were neither heard nor rewarded. So let us remember that even our spiritual work may make us sinful if we do not do those spiritual duties in the right spirit. Two, we should not pray as the heathens do by repetitions, simple repetitions. Matthew 6, verse 7 says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." It talks about diligent mental work while we pray. Through repetition, we may not put our thoughts, our impressions, in our words. We need to think. Any thoughtless prayer is not to be offered to God. Prayer must mean something to us, thus it must mean something to God. Second, there are positive teachings about the manners of prayer. One, we must take efforts to have a personal and prayer life. Matthew 6, verse 6 says this, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." It talks about secret prayers. And it is also talking about personal and private prayers rather than public prayers. I was looking at some Jewish scholars' interpretation of Exodus chapter 23, verse 25. And I thought it was quite interesting. Exodus chapter 23, verse 25 says, "And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." The first part of the verse says, "Ye shall serve the Lord your God." And how can we serve God? Interestingly, many of the Jewish scholars interpret the first part, "Ye shall serve the Lord your God," as, "Ye shall serve the Lord your God in prayer." And I thought that was a very interesting interpretation. And Jewish commentators put the word in prayer. They felt that prayer is a part of our sincere services unto God. Prayer is one of the ways that we can serve God. That was the notion of Jewish understanding of prayer. So we pray, and we are going to have personal and private prayer life. Second, two, we must pray with confidence in God when we pray to God. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 say this, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." The Bible never doubts over the efficacy of prayers. Think about the prayers made by the Ninevites in the book of Jonah. The Ninevites were supposed to be destroyed because of their sinfulness, because of their iniquities, and because of their wickedness. And even Prophet Jonah did not want to speak to them, proclaim to them about the Lord's messages, or of repentance, in fact. But when they heard, they repented of their sins and they prayed to God. And in fact, God forgave their sins. The prayer was effective. They prayed to God with fasting, and God was merciful to them. Think about Elijah's prayer. Think about Elisha's prayer and how graciously, how effectively God answered to their prayers. We pray because we have faith, and because we have confidence in God. That's why we do not repeat vain words in our prayers, because we believe that God is able and God wants us to provide with all our needs through prayer. Thus, prayer life is a true confession of our spirituality. When we pray, when we make our request known unto God, there is a sign of our confidence in God by faith. That's why we pray. If we really believe in God, if we really believe that God is the God who hears our voices and who answers to our prayers, who will not pray to God in times of needs? One amazing thing is that I have seen even professing Christians who refuse to pray, who do not spend time in prayers when they are in troubles and trials. They may complain, but they do not pray. It is really sad. Where is the confidence? concerning our God. Prayer life is a true confession of our spirituality. The Bible teaches us to pray. The Lord Jesus also teaches us to pray. The disciples of John the Baptist, disciples of Jesus Christ, were taught to pray. Prayer is a privilege given only to the children of God. If someone does not belong to the family of God, he does not have the privilege to pray to God, because God is not that person's father. He sees us, God sees us when we pray, and He will reward us accordingly. I hope that as we are going to dwell on the Lord's Prayer for the next week, in a few weeks, 2 or 3 weeks at least, I hope that our heart desires to pray will be increased, and we will become fervent warriors of prayers unto God. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the privilege of prayer. Dear Lord, forgive our coldness in our prayer life and spiritual life, and help us to be re-energized through prayer, and will become the warriors of prayers. Dear Father, thank You for the privilege of prayer. Help us to make all our needs known to our God, our Father, in prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.